we humbly stand in this place of worship as part of your church. We know your church is worldwide. We know, Father, there are believers in most corners of the world, although there's still a lot of places where they're hidden. And we join with them over the course of this weekend, joining our voices to their voices of praise, lifting up the name of Jesus. And we know, Father, that in some of those places that is a costly thing to do. And so today, Lord, as we embark on a different journey, we pray for wisdom and grace, that we would be open and our eyes would be open to the reality of the world around us. And more importantly, that our eyes would be open to the reality of your word. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name. A few months ago in one of our board meetings, we were talking about our finances and sort of got the idea that we needed to talk a little bit about stewardship. And so I had this wonderful little sermon series on stewardship, and it was all ready to go. In fact, I had it, you know, in the bag. It was there in a shelf on the notebook, and you know, I was ready to go. And I kept thinking, okay, God, I'm going to pray about this. And so I got to look at it a little bit, come back to it. And it's still sitting in there. It's still on the shelf, because I realized that there was something dramatically wrong with the whole approach. And so I began to go back and research other things and began to try and see things a little differently. And as a result, we're going to start a new journey today. Now, I want to preface this by saying today is a sort of an introduction to this whole idea. We're not going to go real deep. But we're going to look at the reality of the world and reality of things around us and begin to focus in on what the Scripture can do for us. And it's going to be a little shocking, maybe, for some of the things we're going to talk about. But I don't want you to begin. I'm going to make sure you understand that today we're looking at some general information that we need to see. This is in no way, in any way, an attempt to make you feel bad, guilt you into something, because that's not it. But sometimes we just need to have the bubble burst a little bit. And so we're going to look at today and start looking at this whole idea of what we call the gospel, possessions, and prosperity. And I think maybe in the course of the next few weeks we can burst the cultural bubble that we have, the misconception, the little false security world that we're in, at least in our country. And look at the reality of things going on around us. And then look honestly at the Word and see exactly what the Word says. Not that God is going to be, you know, God's not here to pound us over the head. I'm not here to pound us over the head. That's not the idea. But that God does hold us responsible to His Word. And if we don't know what the Word says, then we're operating blind at best. And at worst, we're being misled. And in this, I don't want there to be any misleading. I want God's Word to shine through. So we're going to just jump into this. And what we're going to do, it's going to work like this today. It's in the outline. You can sort of follow along, but you can just listen. First part is going to be a lot of statistics. I'm going to just run over a whole bunch of stuff. We're going to burst some bubbles, you know, maybe in perception. We're going to look at the world around us. We're going to look at the reality of the lost. We're going to look at the reality of poverty. We're going to look at the reality of wealth. And then we're going to look at what God's Word can do for us as we deal with this subject. And again, nobody's asking, nobody's going to take up an offering, nobody's going to ask, and it's not the idea, I don't want to feel guilty or anything. You know, it's just an idea of we need to see truth. So we start off with the idea of looking at the world around us and the reality, just getting real with the world around us and the reality of lostness. Now I want to read a passage to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. I want us to make sure we get this. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since God indeed considers it just to repay with the affliction those who afflicted you and to grant relief to those who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven and with the mighty angels in flaming fire inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might when he comes on that day to be glorified with his saints and to be marveled at among those who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Revelation just sort of sums it up in one line. That's a long way to say, but it says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, if anyone's name is not found in the book, written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, having read those verses about the reality of when Jesus comes back, there's going to be this sort of sorting out of those who know the Lord and those who don't know the Lord, and what is waiting for us who know the Lord in heaven, and what is not waiting for us and waiting for those who don't know the Lord is this destruction in hell, and the reality of that hell that gets ignored in the American church today. I want us to understand that right now in the world, there are 4.5 billion, with a B, people in the world today on a road that leads to eternal destruction. And granted, there may be some of those people who have actively rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, but for the most part, that's not the case. For the most part, it's not that they have actually rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just that they may have never been presented with the Lord. That the number of people groups in the world, there's 16,351 people groups in the world, individual people groups that can identify by language and culture, 6.8 billion individuals. The number of people groups that have not been reached with the gospel, 6,645, 2.75 billion people. Now, I'm saying this because the Scripture tells us that one of the things that can affect the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the Scripture even says even Jesus doesn't know when he's coming back, only the Father knows. But we do have this overriding sense in all of Scripture that Jesus is going to come back when the whole world has heard about Jesus. Now, if that's true, we obviously don't have to worry about the Lord coming back for a while, because we're a long way from that. I mean, there's a lot of people, there's, you know, a couple of billion Christians, but there's a lot of people that aren't believers, not so many aren't believers, but who have not even heard of Jesus yet, or heard the gospel actually presented to them. And when Jesus was getting his men ready for his death, one of the things he said to them after his death and resurrection was, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, of all nations is a Greek phrase that says panta ta ethne. To all ethnics, to every people group. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. Now, a lot of times we grab a hold of that, behold, I'm with you even to the end of the age. God is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Isn't that wonderful? Are you guys getting a lot of echo? Okay, we need to turn the gain down on something. I don't know what it is. Maybe this one's off. It's a little bit. But, you know, Jesus said, this is your job. He says, you have one job. I love this. You have one job. I love that website. I've shared it before. You know, you have one job, and how we mess up the one job we have. And we have one job. He says, to go make disciples. He says, if you make disciples, and you teach them, and you make disciples and baptize them, I'm going to be with you. See, we grab a hold of that, I'm going to be with you, and we think that's sort of a blanket thing. He's going to be with us. And what he said was, if we do what he said, he's going to be with us. If we're actively trying to win the lost and do that, because the end result of that, when people come to the Lord, is this great scene out of Revelation. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The idea is to get as many people into that crowd as possible. We have one job, and that is to take as many people with us to heaven. See? That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do as believers. We're supposed to share our faith, introduce, you know, we can't control, and we understand, we can't, you don't force, you know, we're not like some of the other religions in the world where, you know, in the Quran, where, it, you know, you kill the unbeliever, the Jew and the Christian, anybody who doesn't convert. It's not a forced thing. The Christians don't force people. You don't twist anybody's arm. You don't have to force people. But they can't make a decision to follow Jesus until somebody introduces them to Jesus. Right? Their choice. After that, it's their choice. Between them and God. We get that. Their choice to reject or accept Jesus, that's between them and the Lord. But whether they hear about Jesus, it's up to us. And God holds us accountable for every person in your life. Every person in your life that you know by name. You look at them, you see their face, a name comes up. You look at that, and you hear it, and you automatically have a name comes up that you talk to in the circle of your life. You know, Jesus said to those guys, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The people in your family, that's your Jerusalem. The people that you know by name in your circle of friends and family you work with and see all the time, that's your Judea. All of your acquaintances, all of those people that you run into at the grocery store, and you know them because you go there all the time, that's your Samaria. And then there's everybody else in the world. There's nobody left out. We have tried to think we could relegate this job to guys like me. I don't know any more people than you. I don't know the people you know. You know? And that's it. And you know, he doesn't relegate the job to professionals. This is something all of us do. So we have this responsibility to the lost. We are here for one reason. We're here for them. See? And we need to be here that we've taken our eyes off. So the reality of the world is the vast majority of people around us are not going to go to heaven. Not because they don't want to go to heaven, although there may be a few who have made that decision. Mostly they're not going to go to heaven because nobody told them about it. Or told them that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. That's our job. So the first reality we want to see is the reality of heaven and hell, the reality of where we're all going to end up in one place or the other, and the fact that those of us who are going to heaven are supposed to be taking people with us. I mean, we get that. Okay? We get that. That's the first reality. And it's a tough one. Because it's very difficult to see people the way God sees them. Because the way God sees people is people that he loves, for whom his son has died, some of who believe in him, and some of whom don't believe in him yet. He loves them equally. He loves them equally. Because his son died for all of them. And all of them. Everybody. There's no difference in God's eyes. It's hard for us to see that. Because we have a tendency to, you know, to sort of read and group people together. You know, whether we group them together racially, whether we group them together economically, whether we group them together nationally, whether we group them together in terms of political things, you know. You know, you tag terrorist on somebody, it's automatic, oh man, God's going to take care of those guys. You know, we automatically write people off. God doesn't write anybody off. It's hard to see people that way. It's hard to go to work and sit around in a workplace and look at the people you're working with and understand it and bring to the reality in the front of your mind, bursting the bubble, but bringing to the reality of the in your mind the fact that everybody you see when you go to work tomorrow is going to go to heaven or hell. And where they go may depend on just how much courage you can scrape up to share your faith. It's their decision to accept or reject Jesus. That's totally voluntary. Your decision to tell them. That's the first reality. Then there's another reality. And it's the reality of poverty in the world. Different kind of reality. 6.8 billion people in the world today, 1 billion of them live and die on less than $1 a day. Oh, sure, Pastor, but the economics are different in those countries. Okay, it doesn't matter. You try to live on a dollar a day. That's not your food. That's your food, your shelter. That's everything. Everything. 1 million. 700 million in slums, 500 million on the verge of starvation, 93 million that are just destitute and literally beggars on the street, 200 million children exploited for labor. I mean, it's a lack of food and water, it's illiteracy, it's inadequate medical care, it's disease, it's brain damage, it's all of those things. There's another 2 billion that live on less than $3 a day. 3 billion people, almost half the people in the world, live on $3 a day or less. Food, shelter, clothing, everything. Give that a shot. Just try it. That's the reality of the world out there. That's the way it is. 26,000 children will die today of starvation and preventable diseases. That equals every child in the Santa Clarita Valley, in junior high, down to the newborns. Every child in our valley, from junior high down, that's how many will die today. Now, you know, we can throw these statistics out all day long, and they're rather shocking. And we don't hear that too much, you know. We don't hear that unless you catch one of those, you know, Compassion International television shows where it just shows a little child and they play this sad music and try and draw your heartstrings. I'm not trying to draw your heartstrings of this. I'm trying to get us to wake up to the reality of the world. See, I'm not trying to tug on your emotions. I'm trying to wake up your mind so that God's Spirit can work in your mind. That's the idea, because we're not inconvenienced by any of this extreme poverty. Because not only are they poor, they're powerless. They are literally living and dying in relative obscurity. And we can comfortably ignore them because they're not in front of us. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't affect us in any way, shape, or form. Except that it does. We could say that's the reality of the world. We could say, Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. Yeah, okay, the poor you will always have with you. And then God has this way of sort of sneaking up on us with His Word and saying something like this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says they have faith but they have not works? Can that faith save them? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So there's the reality of the world. That's where the world is, right there. Right there. Most of the world lives on $3 a day or less. I don't care what economy you're in. On the verge of starvation. We don't see that. It's not part of our reality. That's really not part of our reality. We have a different reality. We have at least in our country, what we would call the reality of wealth. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with having money. Nothing wrong with wealth. That's not the issue. The issue is always not what we have, not what we don't have. The issue is, if we're believers, what does God hold us to? Is He going to hold us accountable to what we do have? Now, the reality of wealth, I'm going to throw out some more statistics on the other side. That's the lost and the poor, they're out there. You know, there's billions of people going to die and go to hell if we don't tell them about Jesus, and there's billions of people are going to die of starvation and AIDS and everything else if we don't do something. Okay, we got that. Why should we do something? Worldwide speaking, low income worldwide, those considered low income, I'll just throw out some more statistics, just eye-opening stuff, is $825 a year or less. Lower middle income is $826 to $3,255. Now, there's about 38%. There's 37% of the world in that lower income, $825 or less. There's 38% in the lower middle income, up to $3,200. There's 9% in the middle income, which is $3,256 to $10,065. There's only 9% in that realm. And then the high income in the world is over $10,000, 16%. The average income in a Christian household in the United States of America is $42,409. The average income in the Santa Clarita Valley, $82,602. This puts us in the top 1.5% of the world. We don't like to think that. We'll go out and protest against the 1% that we think are super wealthy. No. We're sort of like Pogo in that comic strip from the 60s. We have found the enemy and he is us. We're in that percentage. That's the incoming. Now, the incoming isn't bad. The incoming is just the reality. That's just the way it is. That's just the way income is. Okay? That's the way it is. The problem isn't the incoming. The problem is the outgoing. Okay? Isn't that the problem always? It's not the income, it's the outgo. You know, that's the problem. North American Christians give an average of 2.5% of their income to the church. Every excuse in the world not to do what the Scripture says, 2.5% that. The North American churches give an average of 2% of those funds to missions overseas. What that boils down to is for every $100 the normal average American Christian makes, for every $100, a nickel, 5 cents, goes to overseas missions. Well, that doesn't sound bad. Hey, that's at least something, right? When you multiply that by billions of people, that's something. Meanwhile, Leonard Ravenhill said, today's Christians spend more money on dog food than they do on missions. Today's Christian, as a Christian, we spend more on dog food than we do on missions. American people spend $40 billion every year on pets. They spend $600 billion every year on weight loss programs. The rest of the world is starving, but we're spending $6 billion on weight loss programs. $10 billion, the churches spend $10 billion every year on church buildings. Carl Bloomberg, in this study from generousgiving.org, and he did a study on all this giving. And again, I'm just throwing these statistics out, just so you can see the reality of how God is seeing this. He wrote this. He said, in the early 1900s, Americans spent annually twice as much on cut flowers than on overseas Protestant missions. Twice as much on women's hosiery. 1.5 times as much on video games, and 1.5 times as much on pinball machines, slightly more than the lawn industry. About 5 times as much on pets. About 1.5 times as much on skincare. Almost 1.5 times as much on chewing gum. 3 times as much on swimming pools and accessories. Approximately 72 times as much on sweets, 17 times as much on diet and diet-related products, 20 times as much on sports activities, 26 times as much on soft drinks, and a staggering 140 times as much on legalized gambling activities. See, the real question is, as a whole, someone asked me one day, he said, I'm studying Bible prophecy, studying the end times, and I can't find the USA in there anywhere. Where is America in end times prophecy? When I go through all of this, I know where the American church is in end times prophecy. You know where it is? It's Jesus after he's come back. And all of the non-believers have gone straight to hell, did not pass go, did not collect $200. And all he's left is with the people who believe in him. Then he separates the sheep from the goats. And he says to the sheep, well done, my faithful servants, welcome to the kingdom. He says to the goats, get away from me, I don't know you. And the goats said, wait a minute. Stop, God, wait, Jesus, we praised you. We sang songs, we lifted holy hands, we did all this stuff, we made a lot of noise, we did all kinds of things for you. What do you mean get away from us? A loose paraphrase. Not a loose paraphrase was, when I was hungry, connect the dots, 2.5 billion. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was sick, you didn't visit me. When I was in prison, you didn't comfort me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I don't know you. When didn't we do that? When you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. Now, those are all the statistics right there. I'm about done with statistics. Aren't you done with statistics? You know, we don't want to hear any more of this stuff. You know, I don't want to hear any more of these statistics. You know, we don't want to hear any more of that stuff. I agree. I don't want to hear any more of that stuff either. Because what's really important isn't the statistics and how overwhelming the problem is. And it isn't about moving the church to some kind of social justice program. That's not the issue either. The issue is this. You want to be a sheep or a goat? The issue is this.
we're going to look at God's Word. We've looked at the reality of the world, the reality of lostness, the reality of poverty, the reality of wealth, and how it's distributed. That's fine. You know, we're in a country where you make your own wealth. You know, that's the idea. God doesn't have a problem with any of that. Does not have a problem with any of that. The problem he has is with those who claim to be his and what they do. How they see it. And we're automatically on the wrong side if we see it as ours and not his. And the idea is God in his word is going to hold us accountable to every penny. Sort of like, you know, when you not like going to the tax guy. How many of you really enjoy going to see the tax man on tax day? I mean, you know, anybody really enjoy that? Isn't that a fun experience to take all your life and lay it out before this guy or this woman and have them go over your life with a fine-tooth comb on how you've handled all of your money and they know all your secrets? No? That's not the idea. But the idea is God's Word has some things to say about this. So we're going to look at the Word before us. A.W. Tozer said, Listen to no man who has not listened to God. So I want us to understand that the word of God on money, number one, is true. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, for the man of God must be competent, equipped for every good work. Since the word of God is there to equip us for every good work. Do we get that? It's not there just so that we could learn and know, and we could know all the scripture and memorize and be able to say it in Greek and Hebrew and Latin and everything. That's not the issue. The issue is to know the Word of God because He wants to use it to mold us to do the right thing, to do good stuff, to do good works. Okay? We just need to learn what good works are. I think we're getting the picture if we can connect the dots, but I think He's getting it. That's what it's there for. The Word is clear. It's true. It will lead us in the right direction. And I want to tell you something. When it comes to this subject, the Word of God is not only true, it is thorough. You realize there are 2,300 verses in the Scripture that relate to money and possession. 2,300. That's more than on faith and prayer together. That's more than on heaven and hell together. In fact, it's more than all four of those things together. It's just about like, why would God spend so much of Scripture talking about this? Because He knows this is where we mess up. This is where we struggle. This is our struggle. How do we struggle? When I say this is struggle, this is across the board. This has nothing to do with culture, has nothing to do with wealth and wealth distribution, because it doesn't matter. If you're somebody living on a dollar a day, man, you're having a struggle with how you handle that money. And it doesn't matter if you're sitting here in the Santa Clarita Valley with an average income of $882,406 a year, and you're in debt up to your eyeballs, and you haven't got enough money to deal with because everything's going out the door because your credit cards are piled high and you have so much debt. Believe me, this is a struggle. Doesn't matter where you are on the spectrum. So God says, I'm going to make sure they get this picture. I'm going to put 2,300 verses in the Bible, make sure we get this very thorough. And God's money, His word on money is pretty clear. There's usually not much ambiguous about it. Randy Alcorn wrote this. He said, my interactions with people as a pastor, teacher, counselor, and researcher, as well as my observation of my own tendencies, have convinced me that the Christian community today has more blindness, rationalization, and unclear thinking about money than anything else. He said he couldn't even look at himself without seeing that. So we have all of these rationalizations and unclear thinking. He says that. So the God's Word is there. It's clear. Now, it's not particularly easy. God's Word on money is complex. Because the reason it's complex is usually when God speaks to us in the Scripture, I mean, there are those times when it's just clear as a bell. Most of the time it's like Jesus. He spoke in pictures. He spoke in parables. Most parables and pictures, in order to make the point, have to be extreme, don't they?
I mean, if it's a subtle story and you don't get the point, what's the point of the story? So Jesus told stories and parables that were extreme because he wanted to get the point. So it's not only very thorough, it can be very complex. I mean, you have verses like Jesus talking to this rich young guy who comes and wants to follow him, and he turns to him and he says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, but the treasure that is heaven does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. And then Hebrews says, do not neglect to show hospitality for strangers, for there you entertained angels unawares. So, you know, how do you put the, you know, it's very thorough, but it's sort of complex. How do you put those things together? You ought to be hospitable because you never know who you're with. Might be an angel and you're unaware of. So you have to treat everybody as if they're an angel and treat everybody as if they're the Lord. Okay, we get that. But when he said to this young guy, sell your possessions and give to the poor, is that literally what we're supposed to do? Is that what God is telling us? Sell all of our possessions, become one of the poor ourselves? No. You see, it's complex. It's going to take us a little while to work through that. We've got to see what pictures are, what direct teaching is, and make sure we understand that. And it's going to be redundant. There are times when he just says the same thing over and over again. You know, it's going to be redundant. And it's going to be shocking at times. You're going to be shocked at some of the things that God says about this. And it will confront you. Because Hebrews says that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the hearts and intentions of man. We have to allow ourselves to be confronted. See, that's, the issue isn't the truth and the reality of the world, the lostness or the poverty, the truth and the reality of the world and the things that we have. We all know that. That's not the issue. The issue is, will we individually, as Christians, allow ourselves to be confronted by the truth of God's Word? But you see, it will not only confront us, it will comfort us as well. Listen to Proverbs 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them is great reward. This God's Word is going to comfort us. Because somewhere in the back of our mind, every time this comes up, every time we see this, why do you think that when you see those television commercials to support a child, or you see the television commercials of the little puppy shaking in the cage, they play this really soulful music, and you've got somebody with this voice that just reaching in and trying to rip your heart out to get you to respond. Why is that? Because deep down in every one of us who's a believer, there is a switch that we have thrown to turn that part off. So then we don't have to deal with it. We don't have to deal with the reality of this. We just go on with our life. Why do they do those extreme commercials? Gotta go in there, try to reach through there, flip that switch back on. Now they're doing it in a manipulative way. I don't agree with that. But you see, we need to understand that God's Word is going to comfort us. And what it will do, it says, it will free us. Psalm 119:32 says, I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. What God wants to do is set us free in this. Because we are literally trapped. We are literally trapped. I've talked to people who didn't have much, talked to people that had a whole lot, and they felt trapped. They were trapped by their life. Guys walking away from their homes and their families and their jobs, abandoning their wives, abandoning their children because they felt trapped. That on the surface, they had everything you'd think they wanted. But what they were feeling was trapped and hemmed in. And see, God's Word in this area wants to set you free. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He wants to free us. That has nothing. When he says free us, that doesn't mean we go sell everything and become poor. That's not the issue. That's not what he's telling you to do at all. Don't think that. The thing is, he's trying to set free your spirit
be free in understanding and in knowledge and in grace. Because not only will God's Word free us, God's Word will guide us. It will guide us. It will show us the way. Philip Yancey, one of my favorite authors. And he writes about all kinds of stuff. He doesn't write a whole lot about this. But he did say this. I feel pulled in opposite directions on the money issue. Sometimes I want to sell all I have, live in a Christian commune, and live out my days in intentional poverty. At other times, I want to rid myself of guilt and enjoy the fruits of our nation's prosperity. Mostly, I wish I did not have to think about money at all. But I must somehow come to terms with the Bible's very strong statements about it. It's going to be a very difficult journey. After today, there's no more statistics in any of this stuff. We're just going to go through the Word. We're just going to try and see what the Word says. You know, I'm not going to tell you what to do. You know, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm going to tell you what to give. I'm not going to tell you what the ministry to get involved in. That's not the issue. At this point, it's irrelevant. What does count is, are you willing to hear the Word of God, even if it convicts you? Because we want to acquire a biblical transformation. It will transform you. It will cost. It's going to do that. Are you going to be willing to obey the Word, even if it costs you? You're willing to experience a spiritual transformation. Now, this is risky stuff. You know, it will change your life. And I don't mean change your life in the sense of giving everything away and becoming poor. That's not what He wants you to do. That's not why you're here. That's not why you're in this country. That's not why God has given this great wealth to us. He has given it to us for a purpose. The problem isn't that we have it. The problem isn't that He has given it to us, because we recognize that everything, all the cattle on a thousand hills belongs to Him. It all comes from Him. Once we realize that, and we'll get to that point, when we get to that point and understand that, once we realize it all belongs to Him, it's all His, He's just lending it to us, but He's lending it to us for a purpose. Once we understand what that purpose is, we can be set free to achieve some magnificent things. He's given it to us for a reason. Because we're in a world in crisis. Don't we get that? We're in a world in crisis. You know what a crisis is in the Santa Clarita Valley? Somebody dropping their cell phone. Or they're in a blind spot where there's no Wi-Fi. Or their SUV doesn't start. For the rest of the world, the crisis is, this is the third day without food for my family. You're in a world in crisis, real crisis. And you know, obviously, those of us in this room, every one of us could sell everything we have, take every penny we have, and give it away, and not scratch the surface. That's not the issue, is it? But you know what? You know what it says in James? It says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, where he looks at himself and then goes away. And once he goes, he forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. See, God gives you this, all of this that you have. First realization, God gives you everything and every person you have in your life. It is a gift of God. Step one, it's a gift of God. Step two, it is there for a reason. And you ain't it. And listen to, in fact, we were talking this morning, Chris and I heard the same guy talking this morning on the radio, early this morning. He was listening at home. I was listening on the way in, and it was on parenting. It was about talking about parenting teen. And he says, you know, the biggest thing you can do for a teenager is get them to realize that the world does not revolve around them.
you know, that they are not the center of the world. They just think that everything revolves around them and what they want and what they need and what they're feeling at the moment. He says the biggest thing you can do as a parent is get them to realize, teach them, and get them in experiences where they understand that the world does not revolve around them. See, God has given us all of this for a reason, and we ain't it. I'm not the reason He's given me all this stuff. You're not the reason He's given you all this stuff. He's given you all that stuff so that you can have impact. When you, like I said, we could all sell everything we have and not have any impact in the world at all. Well, that's true. But you don't have to do that to have impact. You really don't. You see this the right way, you can have impact right where you see. You can do things right now that will change the world. Because you're going to change the world. You're not going to change the world and change the whole world. You're going to change the world one person at a time. I've shared that a study came out recently where a guy took his graduate students and they were watching all these Compassion International commercials and all these children's fund commercials where, you know, you send $30 a month and support this child. And they were thinking, oh, this has got to be a scam. They're just scamming all these people. So they said, we're going to do a doctorate study on the effect that these ministries have. And they went to the guy who was in charge of Compassion International. And for the first time, he said, yes, come on in. Follow the money. So these graduate students who were doing this study looked at the money that was coming in, and they began to go. They visited three or four different continents and followed the money to these individual children, where they lived, in the villages where they lived. And when they compiled the study, they came back to him. This guy went back to the leader of Compassion International just in tears. He said, I have no idea. He said, the greatest way any individual can affect poverty in the world is to support one child. Because when you give money to that one child, that whole family gets fed, that whole village gets water, that whole village gets medical attention. You change the world for a whole village when you support one child. He said it is the most effective way for people in the world to change the idea of poverty that will support one person at a time. One person at a time. That's all God. See, that's what God is asking us to, whether we're talking about people who are lost and do not know the Lord and are going to go to hell if they don't come to know the Lord, or we're talking about people that are going to starve if we don't do something. He's not out there. We can't go feed everybody, but you can feed one. You can change the world for one child. You can change the world for one village, one family. See, sometimes we just look at this huge thing. The statistics are so overwhelming. They were overwhelming, weren't they? And we really can't do anything about those statistics. But it's amazing when you look at the smaller picture. This is what we can do. Just what you can do. You know, whether it's something like supporting a child, whether it's getting involved in one of these things where you get an extra $100 and you provide a business loan for some single mom in a village who will take that $100 and create a business that supports her and her family and those around her. And what they're finding is every time they do that, those businesses are almost always successful because there's nothing going on and somebody's doing something and that money gets paid back and it helps somebody else and it keeps going and going and it's paying it forward. It doesn't take a lot. What it takes is a change in view. It takes a change in vision. It takes a change in our perception of the truth. And that's what this journey is going to be. Because this is the plan. Next week, we're going to start square one. And we're going to talk about the gospel. Pure and simple, gospel message. If we don't get this right, nothing else counts. If you're not in the Lord, it's solid with God in Christ, then it's not going to go right over your head. So we're going to start with the gospel. Make sure we understand what God did for us, what He expects us to do, how that all works. There it is, the gospel, right there. We're going to start there. And then we're going to spend a little time doing an overview and some Old Testament teachings about it. I mean, believe me, we do not have time to go through 2,300 verses. Okay? You know, I thought when I first started this, yeah, we're going to look at every verse in the Bible. No, we're not. We would be here forever. But we're going to do an overview of what the Old Testament says. And then we're going to look a little closer at what Jesus said and what the New Testament said. And that's going to take a few weeks, not too long. We're going to just do quick overviews, look at those principles.
draw some conclusions, and then we're going to look at how that gets applied. What submission means, what being committed means, working and living and giving and tithing and helping, and saving, borrowing, investing, all of those things. You may not realize it, but how you invest your money for retirement can have an impact. I had a friend of mine who was a pastor, and he had started investing, saving his, saving for, he was smart. From the word go, young guy, because he was in school with me, he started investing in a little mutual fund so he'd have retirement. And that mutual fund did well. And I've been doing this for 40 years, so this would be about 10, 15 years ago. And he realized that for 25 years he's been investing in this mutual fund. So he began to look at the mutual fund a little bit, and he began to, okay, it's doing good. What are they doing with my money? And he had this list on his desk of all of these liquor stores that his money is invested in. It listed that survived and were successful and very profitable, selling basically booze and porn. Booze, porn, and cigarettes. He said, I spent my whole life trying to win people to the Lord, and everything I've saved is doing that? He pulled everything out of that. I'm trying to remember what he did. I think he went to Church Development Fund down in Orange County. They have savings programs and investment programs, and what you're investing in is churches and missions and churches, building and stuff, and the very small failure rate. It was almost more secure. In fact, he made more money. And he was taking the very things he was, you see what I mean? It's every part of our life. Again, I'm not going to tell you to do any of this stuff. I'm not going to tell you where to, that's not the issue. The issue is, what does God say about it? Borrowing, lending, investing. Do you know God has some things to say about it? That everything in your life has an impact. If you're a believer, every part of your life has an impact on somebody. That's not the issue. The issue is it a good impact or a bad impact? Right? Isn't that the issue? Is it a good thing or a bad thing? Okay. We're called to do the right thing. Little children, 1 John 3:7. Little children, do not be deceived. He who does what is right is righteous. We're called to be righteous people, to inherit the righteousness of Christ that he gives us through his blood and his forgiveness, and to be righteous in the sense that we are to do the right thing. So in the next few weeks, as we look at these verses, that's the question. The question is not, do we sell everything and go to the mission field? I can guarantee you that's probably not going to happen to anybody. Because I know that if God wanted you in the mission field, you would know it already. He makes that clear to those people. You're going to do what I do. He makes that clear. If God has something very specific he wants you to do, he will make that clear. You will not have a doubt. See, most people don't have anything like that because they're not even doing the things that the Word tells us to do. If we're not doing the things the Word tells us to do, then he's not going to have anything special for us to do. We need to get that. The biggest question for any of us and for all of us will be, as we look at the truth of the Word, just looking simply at the truth of the Word, what is the right thing to do? And what's the next right thing to do? What is the first right thing to do? What is the next right thing to do? That's all he wants from us. It's that simple. Granted, it's a lot of stuff. It's going to be a lot of information. It's going to be a lot of stuff. It can be complex at times. It's going to be shocking at times. God's Word is very clear, But the bottom line is God is simply asking us to do the right thing. You are responsible for what you know. And if I am guilty of any manipulation today at all, because I'm not here to manipulate you, that's not the issue. And we're not going to pass the hat again. Regardless of what our needs are, that's not the issue. But if I did anything manipulative today, I did this unapologetically. If you are responsible for what you know, what do you know today that you didn't know an hour ago? About the reality of the world, the reality of the lost, the reality of poverty, the reality of God's Word. So you're responsible for what you know. And if anything, you know more now than you knew 45 minutes ago. And what you know, God will hold you accountable. Now, the odds are, we're all going to be here next week. So he's going to hold us eternally accountable today. Because that eternal accountability is when we stand before him, right? So, you know, the odds are, I mean, it could happen, but the odds are all of us will be back next week. You know, we all want to keep living for a while. And, you know, we all want to go to heaven and be with Pat and Mom and everybody, but, you know, that's the odds are where that's not going to happen. The odds are we're going to go through our week this week and come back next week. So this ultimate accountability is out there. And we get that. But that accountability starts right now. And the only way to begin to look at it, and this is my challenge for you today, don't do anything drastic. Don't do anything because, you know, suddenly your heart, you know, it's like responding to those television commercials. For heaven's sakes, don't respond to anybody that appeals to you on television or appeals to you on the telephone. Don't ever respond to those people. Don't ever respond to that. But stop and think about what is the right thing to do. What constitutes a crisis in your life versus a crisis the rest of the world is going through? Stop and think. Ask God. This is the challenge for the week. Ask God. Ask God. God, thank him for what he's given you. And then ask him, you've given me all this for a reason. And be honest. Say, you know, I'm pretty sure I haven't been doing that with what you've given me. Show me. You know, and he's like a dad. You know, when a son or a daughter comes up and says, Daddy, Daddy, show me how to do this. Sure, come on, I'll show you. He can't wait to take you on the journey of doing the right thing. You know what triggered all of this was, you know, financial crisis, our church and all churches are in. But you know what the truth is? If we do this part right, that'll take care of itself. It really is. That's a symptom. And we treat the problem how we see it. The symptoms will be cured. So today, go with this idea. Stop. Honestly look. Thank God for what he's given you. Because that's not a bad thing. But then ask him, God, you gave this to me for a reason. And the reason isn't me. The reason isn't my comfort. The reason isn't my convenience. The reason isn't my wants and desires. You've given it to me for another reason. What is that? Help me to see it. Ask God to show you that in his word. You do those two things. Just doing those two things is going to set you above the average American Christian. That gives God something he can work with. Because he's not asking you to do this by yourself. He wants to do this through you. He wants to take you. He wants to walk with you in this journey. Doing the right thing. And that maybe end up being just a little tiny change. For some of you, it could be a big change. For some of you, it's going to be a little tiny change. But a change that makes high impact on a lost and desperate world. Father, this isn't easy for us to deal with. In our American cultural bubble, we don't see the world as it is. We just see what's going on just right in our own lives and communities. Our definitions of problems and crisis are so terribly different than the rest of the world. And so terribly unreal. And today, Lord, we just wanted to take a little bit of a look, take the rose-colored glasses off for just a moment and look at the lost and look at those who are suffering. And Lord, we didn't even talk about the 153,000 Christians that are going to be killed this year simply because they're Christians. We didn't even talk about that. Because, Lord, the difference that's going to be made in this world isn't out there somewhere. There's no person that's going to rise up and magically change everything. The only difference that's going to be made in this world is in your people who are called by your name, who possess your word, who are inhabited and dwelt and empowered by your spirit. Connect the dots between what your word says and the richness of the blessings you have poured upon them, and do the right thing. It's that simple. Lead us there, Father, we pray in Jesus' name.